Thank you, choir. Always a good job, so thank you. Good job, guys, on your special. Appreciate y'all sharing that. I love that song. He is a good father. We're blessed, those of us who know him. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible or your tablet or your device or your scroll, whatever you're carrying today, and turn to Genesis chapter 16. As we continue our series looking at some lesser-known characters in the Bible, we've taken two Sundays already and looked at a guy named King Josiah, that child king who decided he would be faithful when he came to the throne, and how he made an amazing difference, at least within his own life. And yet, in the end, God's sovereignty showed that God would do what God would do, and their people would still go into captivity. Then we looked at Balaam, and we didn't so much talk about a donkey, but about Balaam and the life that he lived and how God began to change him from a man who was more interested in fame and fortune and more less interested in those things and more interested in following after God and living the way God wanted him. Now we're going to turn to the story of a woman named Hagar. And I had someone say, isn't that a cartoon character? It is, but it's not the same person. Her background is kind of interesting when you look back at her story, because you look and find a woman who is Egyptian, and we all know how much struggle there is in the Bible between the people of God and the people of Egypt. And for her to be living with God's people is kind of unusual. And so you kind of have to ask yourself, how did she get to be with Abram and Sarai? Not Abraham and Sarah yet, because that changes in the midst of our line this morning. But here we find that she's living with a couple, and I think what the shortest answer is that she probably came into their sphere of influence. I hate to say possession, because that sounds like she's a possession, but not exactly. She comes to be living with them, I think, when Abram and Sarai made their trip down to Egypt. And Abram, being the godly man he was, he tried to pass his wife off as his sister. And there was a mess in that process. And they ended up getting additional servants and those kind of things. I think that's where Hagar kind of ended up in the tribe. But we digress a little bit, because the identity we're trying to determine is this lady, where she is, what she's coming from, and what she's about. And here's a woman who's living a long way from her family. Miles and miles of desert between her and her family. Probably by herself, maybe some other Egyptians that she knew along the way. Living a form of indentured servitude, not quite slavery. But the reality is this, she has little direction in her life. What she can control is very small. And now her tribe is back in the far south of what we today call Israel. When we get to this encounter between her and her mistress is the word they would use, her master, if you want to use another word here. But pick up in chapter 16, verse 1, just six verses to start with, and I want you to see this story, because it's kind of interesting, and we'll bring it together and apply it here at the end. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave him to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Please catch the distinction here. She is not a concubine. She is a wife, okay? And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. And may the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from him. And let's stop right there, because I want you to see what's going on. What I see in this beginning of the story is this, that Hagar is scandalized by Sarai and Abram. Here's a woman as we approach this text, we find we're living in a very foreign world. I mean, I don't have servants, and you probably don't either. We don't have bond servants. We don't have nomadic lifestyles. We don't have this kind of idea. We don't still struggling with this idea of God as one and monotheism. We kind of get that. But Abram had heard the call of Yahweh when he was still living in the upper Euphrates Valley, northern Iraq today, and he left, and he and his wife had left what was a relatively safe place and had traveled over to what is today modern Israel, and had traveled from the north of that country to the south of that country, watching and sacrificing and letting God show them, this is the place that I have for your descendants. And yet they don't have children yet. Children was a big deal in that day. It's kind of a big deal still today. But this land was the ground that was going to be theirs, and they would have a nation come out of them. And they're going, okay, wait a second. We don't have children. How can we have a nation? And this obedience to God's call led them to this place, led them through the land, led them to the places where they saw what God was going to do. And eventually they ended up in Egypt, and they get this group of servants given to them in the process, before they returned across the Negev to the area around Beersheba. And here we are. This childless couple has hoped, and they have been trying to have children, and yet God has not given them one. Sarai says, it's been 10 years. Some of you can probably relate to that, huh? You wanted children, and you prayed for children, and God just didn't give them in the time you wanted. Maybe he gave you some when you didn't expect them. Guilty. But after many years of marriage, Sarai comes to the place that she's completely frustrated with the situation. And she decides to take matters into her own hands. In a move reminiscent of Eve in the garden, she decides to do what she wants to do to get what she wants. And so she approaches her husband with a proposal, a path forward. She goes, I've got a plan, honey. You know, Hagar over there? I want you to take her, and yes, we mean exactly what that means, and her to be your wife, and then she can have children for us. Now, you're kind of going, well, wouldn't that be their kids? In our day, no, it would be their kids. But in their day, it would be Sarai's child, assuming everything worked out like she hoped. And we find this strange, but what happens is a fairly common practice in the day. In fact, polygamy was fairly common in that day, even though God had said in Genesis 2, have one. The patriarchs had more. I find that interesting. As I was preparing this week, I stopped and was thinking to myself, wait a second, God said that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and have one wife, and yet all of these different patriarchs from Abram on down to Solomon, Solomon had hundreds, had multiple wives, in a direct contradiction of what God had said. And yet here we are in this situation. Abram allows himself to become involved in this process and listens to the wife's voice. But even before the baby was born, Hagar looked at her mistress, her master, if you want to think of it that way, her superior, if nothing else, with contempt because she thinks to herself, hey, it didn't take us long at all. So the problem must be you, Sarai. Abram was able to do what he needed to do. Do you see the struggle developing here? As you can imagine, this didn't set too well with Sarai, resulting in both Sarai and Abram doing what I call scandalizing her. They put her in a situation that's ugly. Here's a woman with no rights, being left in a situation, put in a situation she really couldn't win. Abram allowed himself to be manipulated in the moment. Sarai didn't listen to the voice of God. She abused her servant, treated her with contempt, and their actions caused Hagar to do this, to run away. We're going to see that again in the story, by the way, because she does it more than once. But her response is to run away with a heavy heart. And here, Hagar, living outside of family, living the life of a servant, living in a mess, being treated poorly by those who should be caring for the best in her life. What would she do? So she's out in the desert. Run away. Come down to verse 7. I want you to see the second part of this story. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant and will bear a son. You will call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks over and after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Ishmael was 86 when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now imagine with me the emotional toll that this poor girl is going through. She has lived the last probably 10 years away from her family, if not a little less than that. She has been a servant within the house of Sarai, her mistress, her superior, her master, if you will, the one who told her what to do. And because her mistress couldn't get pregnant in her time, she said, you take her. You take my husband and y'all produce a child. Some of us would go, that's just weird. Different time, guys. But instead of her mistress being happy that she's going to have a child through her servant, she becomes furious. Hagar's actions hadn't done much to help, by the way. She hadn't been obedient. She had been obedient to the directions of those who controlled her life, but she allowed Abram to kind of manipulate the situation and become part of this process that he probably shouldn't have. Well, no, probably he shouldn't have been. But in the moment, she was where she was, and she was being pushed by Sarai, and her husband was being pushed by Sarai. Where would she go? What would she do? She's pregnant now. How can she live? A single woman in that day didn't have the social services that we would have today. So her answer was pretty simple. When things get tough, where do you go? Home. Where's she headed in this story, do you know? She's headed home. Where is home? Egypt. She's headed south out of the southern part of Israel towards the desert to cross a hot, barren desert to get back, if she could, to mama, to head home. It was along this road she stops at a spring for water. She encounters an angel of the Lord. Kind of a cool day, huh? Angel of the Lord shows up. Ask her, where are you going? What's your situation? What are you doing? And all she knew was this. I can't stay around Sarah. This isn't going to work. I can't stay with them any longer. I've got to go. So she finds herself at a spring called Shur. It's on the archaeological maps, but that's not important. The angel Lord gives her a way forward. Her way forward was not to go to Egypt. Her way forward, you're going to like this, was to go back. Her way forward, you ready, was to submit to those above her. You like that? Yeah, me either. We look at a story like this and we go, well, that just doesn't seem right. She's been the kind of abused. She's been misused. She's been not taken care of. She ought to be able to go away, right? God says, no, you need to submit. I have a plan for you. Now, this child that she's going to carry was going to be named Ishmael. By the way, our Islamic friends see him as the spiritual and the physical lineage from Abram. You realize they hold Abram high in their religion. And their connection is not through the one we believe, but through this guy, who actually is in our Bible, by the way. Here she was pregnant with a son. His name means Ishmael, which means this. God hears. God's listening to her affliction. Now, this poor kid is not going to have an easy life, we're told, because the prophecy of his life is this. He's going to fight against his kinsmen, and yet he's going to survive, and he's going to thrive in the world. And at this moment, Hagar is faced with a decision. Do I believe God or not? Do I listen to God or not? Look at verse 13 again. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. To paraphrase this morning, good, good Father. He'll take care of me. You're a God of seeing. You're a God who sees me, who looks after me, who cares for me, who loves me, who provides for me. And she did something in this moment that is utterly amazing. She believed God. I want you to see that, guys. She believed that God would take care of her, and she believed that God was going to work in her life. I want you to see that. But she had to submit to God's direction. And so, Abram, a spry 86-year-old, has a newborn. Makes me feel downright young. That's all I can tell you. Now, take your Bible and turn to chapter 21, because the story picks up there for Hagar. Some interesting things happen in between, but we're going to jump over here because I want to stay with Hagar's story and what she deals with. We know she has a baby, and his name is Ishmael. In chapter 21, we arrive just after Sarai has given birth to Isaac. Isaac was the one whom God had promised to them. Isaac was the one who was their child through whom the lineage of God was going to work. Isaac is the one through whom Jesus' lineage comes through. Ishmael is a pretender in biblical understanding. Yeah, I want you to catch that. Not that we're going to delve into that in deep today, but I want you to see that because it's important to understand that. And yet, God doesn't turn his back on Hagar, nor does he turn his back on Ishmael. So look at verse 8. And the child we're talking about is Isaac. He grew and was weaned from his mother Sarah. And Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah, and you notice their names changed between 16 and 21. In between, God renamed them, okay, and has given them a new purpose. So the names have shifted. So don't think, well, these are different people. These are the same people. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, laughing. Now, that's an interesting word. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Verse 10, so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he's your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, put it in on her shoulder along with the child and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness or the desert of Beersheba. Now, we fast forward about 10 to 15 years. Now, why we're not exactly sure is because we weren't exactly sure how long mothers would have breastfed their child in that day. You're thinking a year. There's archaeological evidence that shows it could have lasted to 4 or 5 years old. Ladies, you're kind of going, ain't no way. I understand. Different culture, okay? So we don't know exactly how old Ishmael was, but what we know is that their lives have changed in the interim because God has shown up about a year before the birth and promised that they would have a child. And you remember what happened? Sarai, she laughed. She goes, ain't no way. I'm old. I'm dried up. Not going to happen. But God said it would, and it did. Sure enough, God's promises are true. And in their old age, they have a child, and they name him Isaac. This comes to this part of the story because I want you to see the conflict going on here between the two wives. What happens next is something of a mystery, but we can draw some conclusions from the text. As Isaac grew to the point that he was weaned from his mother, his dad plans a great celebration. Now, in ancient world, infant mortality rates would run 2 to 3 years before they would even consider it alive. That sounds weird, but many of the children died, and breastfeeding didn't cut off early, so I think he was probably 4, maybe 5. It was on the day of this feast that this incident happens, and I want you to see this because the incident is where the struggle comes in. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, if you've got a different translation, you're probably going, that's a different word there. Here's what's going on. The theologians and the Bible scholars are trying to translate a tough word in English. And you're going, okay, what does it mean? What they're trying to do is translate the word mesahech. Be careful, you get too close, you get wet. Mesahech, which is a Hebrew word that's based on context, can mean anything from a playful laugh to cutting up with your buddies to a mocking moment where you make fun of someone. It could even have abusive sexual overtones to it. Messahek. And why do I tell you that? Because we're left here with the text not crystal clear as to what's going on. Why? Let me rephrase that. What did Ishmael do that Sarah saw that set her in this rage? Did she merely laugh at her kid's name? Misahek Isaac? Did he make a name out of the name, making fun of his name? Maybe. Did he do something more dastardly by touching the child? We don't know. But it's very clear that Sarah's reaction to the event was this. She got to go. She's got to leave. This slave woman has to leave. Earlier she was called a wife. Do you remember? Now Sarah is calling her a slave woman. Her son has to leave. No inheritance. Now Abraham's kind of caught in the middle. Poor guy. Not really. He should have been a man and said, we're not going that way. God has promised you're going to have a kid. We're going to wait. But he didn't. But now he's in the middle of the mess. What's he going to do? Abraham doesn't want his firstborn son to go away. And it wasn't until God gave him permission that he was able to send him away. So the decision is sent away, done. Surely the woman is there. Let's come on down to verse 21:15 because I need to hurry on. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. And she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him up fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink, and God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow, and he lived in the wilderness of Paran, which is in the Sinai today. And his mother took a wife for him out of the land of Egypt. Real quickly, what do we see here? We find Hagar and her preceding son alone on the road to the wilderness with their supplies running out. What does she do? She's ready to give up. She spent the better part of her life as a bondservant. Really no marketable skills. They come to a point in this life where they have to make a decision. She sets her son down under a bush. She goes as far away as she can shoot an arrow, and she falls down the ground ready to give up. She sees no hope. She's at the end of her rope. What can she do? And it was there, listen, that the angel of the Lord came to her and speaks to her with a voice of concern, a voice of comfort, and says, do you remember the promise I made to you years ago? You may feel trapped. You may feel like you're stuck, but there's going to be something come out of this boy's life that's going to be great. He's going to be the leader of a great people. He's not going to die in the wilderness. By the way, it was at this point God revealed to her his provision. Look, water. In the desert, water's big. You're going to be able to move on. And they head down to the wilderness of Paran, which is near the Gulf of Aqaba, which is part of the Red Sea. It's not a real pretty place to live, but you can live there. And Ishmael becomes the father of what we would call the Arab peoples. There's a lot of them today. Did you know that? Living on planet Earth. A couple of things I want you to see, and we'll be done. From this text, as I was studying this week, a couple of thoughts that came to me that I believe God wanted me to share with you. And the first one is this. Guys, life isn't always fair. Life isn't always fair. When you stop to consider the life of Hagar, one of the principles I found to be very clear to me is the truth that says this. Life isn't always fair. Some of you teenagers like to say that. It's not fair, Dad. Okay, only one of you say that. But the rest of you say it to your dad, okay? Life's not fair. Guess what? Life's not always fair. You go, I don't like that. I don't like it. It just is. Consider the circumstances under which this lady came in to be with the people that she lived with. She was living in Egypt, had another master probably, and he says, okay, we're going to give you away. She had no voice in this. She didn't get to veto it. She just had to go. Now she lives with the people. She doesn't even know their language probably. She had to learn their language. She had to learn who they were. There was no free will in her life regarding the relationship. Here she is. And the result of this is she ends up being married off to the master of the house to produce children. Life ain't fair. In a very real sense, she had no control. You could contend life had not been fair to her, couldn't you? Poor girl. But can I ask you something? Isn't that a common experience for many of us in life? Things happen to us and we go, that's just not fair. Our parents divorce? That's not fair. Child dies in birth? That's not fair. A spouse gets cancer? That's not fair. See, we all go through life struggling with all kinds of injustices and struggles over which we have no control. And one of the fallacies of life is this. We like to hold on to it and say, well, everything's going to be fair. No, it's not. No, it's not. I'm not telling you I like it. It just is that way. You and I are going to face numerous circumstances in life where we will simply have absolutely no control over it, and it's just not fair. In those moments, you and I will have to decide how we respond. Do we become bitter? Do we become angry? Do we run away? Do we stir up trouble? Do we make a mess? Or do we let God lead us through that? There's a promise here I want you to see as well. Number two, God looks after his own. Listen, God looks after his own. Life is not always fair, but there's a principle I want you to catch from this story. God looks after his own. We've already seen a woman named Hagar who had very little control over her destiny. She had no control over her life, really. In many ways, she was little more than property, but not quite. But she got ordered around to do things that she probably didn't want to do. It's unbearable. But in the midst of all that, she came face to face with an angel of God. Why? Why would God approach Hagar? Got any ideas? I don't. I gotta tell you, I don't. I don't understand sometimes why God will approach one and not the other, why he speaks to some people and not to others, why he moves in some places and not in others. Sometimes it's just what we sometimes like to call the sovereignty of God. But at the end of the day, God is going to look after his own, even if they're in the midst of distress and struggle. Here's this poor woman in the middle of a mess that she had no real control over creating, and yet here's who showed up. A good, good father. He cared for him, this girl. I want you to see the promise. God looks after his own. No matter how dark the moment, no matter how far you feel from God, no matter how life seems bleak and you don't have a way out, God's still there. Now, it may not be the direction you want. It may not be the purposes you want. It may not even be the thought you want. But if it's God's purpose, that's the place to be. See, Hagar, the first time she went out in the desert, she really wanted to get away. And God said, do what? Go back. Really? Go back to that? Yeah, go back. Because I'm going to do something through that. See, often we sit around and we want to complain about our situation when God is often opening the door saying, here's what I have for you. Another thought that's kind of related, and I'll hurry on for sake of time, is the third principle. Much of life is really out of your control. We kind of already addressed this, but I want you to see it again. I want you to see the moment. And it comes from the moment when Abraham sends Hagar away. When the guy who leads the tribe says, you got to go, and my wife has, because she wants it, and God has permitted it, what do you do? See, what you see in Hagar is a person who had very little control over life. We've talked about that. Because of her circumstances in life, she lived fully at the whim of the people above her. Can I remind you, doesn't that sound familiar to most of us? You say, well, you're a pastor. You get to lead the church. Yeah, I'm not. Yeah, I got people above me. If you're a member of this church, every one of you. It's just the way we structure things. A lot of life is out of our control. See, whether it be a seeming lack of influence on our government, you know how much influence we really have on a government? Let's vote. Do you know how much control you have over the price of goods at the store? Do you know how much control you got over the stock market this week? See, every one of us have areas we have very, very little control in life. And if you start thinking about it too much, you know, we walk out of there pretty depressed. So let's don't do that. But many would like to think that we control our destinies. Can I remind you, much of life is really out of your control. So we work to manage as best we can. We let God lead. We listen to his voice. And we want to do what he has, first and foremost. One last thought, and it's this. God can bring hope out of your darkness. Do you believe that? You say, man, things are tough right now. I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can get here. This fourth promise, this fourth thought I want you to see comes when Hagar was in a pretty tough place. Here she was living under the dictates of other people, Sarah, Abraham. She's caught in an existence where she doesn't have a lot of control. But she did have one who was in her corner, God. God was in her corner. Without hope, she would have just left the kid under the bush and went over on the other side and just died. But who showed up? God sent an angel and said, I'm here for you. You will not succumb to this. Without hope, she would be left, but God broke in. And he gives her a reminder and a promise that God was going to give her and carry her through, and that her son would be the father of a great nation of people or people group that would have great influence in human history. Now bear with me. You're thinking, he's talking about the Arab people. Yeah, we are. Listen, there are Arabs who have been hijacked. Sorry, the pun's not unintentional. By extremism. And they have gone down a pathway of wrong religion. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying Islam is good. It's not. It's not the way to God. And so therefore it's not a good thing. But God used those people, the Arab people, to preserve knowledge when Europeans were in the Dark Ages. Do you know the numbers we use are called Arabic numbers, the number 1, 2, 3. See, God used that people to influence the world. I pray for our Islamic brothers that they find Isa, they find Jesus, and they find salvation. But I want you to understand that even if you're in the darkest moment of despair, you're in the most difficult time in life, God will break in and bring to you hope. Would you just turn around and see it? See, some of you may be in a place today of real dark despair. You may be in a place of pain. But can I tell you something? The God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Jacob, of David and Solomon, of Peter and Paul and Mary, that God stands waiting to bring you hope. And all you've got to do is open your eyes and look to him. Just like Hagar did, she found God working in her life. And the question I have for you as we conclude this morning is this: will you open your eyes to see the path forward? Will you let God open the way for you? You see, when life seems darkest, God's still there. He's still there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story of Hagar. What an interesting life she lived, and pathway she walked. And Father, my prayer is that we would not look to Ishmael, and we wouldn't look to Hagar, and we wouldn't look to Abraham or Sarah. But God, we would look to you, the good, good Father, who wants to bring hope to our lives, who wants to bring deliverance to our lives, who wants to take us down a road that, while it may not be perfect and may not be even easy at times, is the right way. God, I pray for those in this place and those listening over the radio who, Lord, need to make a decision to follow you, that they need to cry out to you with a simple prayer like this: Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I want you to bring your hope to my life. I want you to bring your purpose to my life. And I want you to be my Savior. Jesus, thank you that you tell us that when we pray that prayer, a prayer like that, you hear it. And you promise to come to us and save us. God, I pray right now for any in this place and any over the radio who have prayed that prayer, that they would reach out and share that with someone. Lord, for those here, that they would step forward in a moment and talk with one of our pastoral staff and let us pray with them and talk with them. We have counselors, Lord, that want to talk with them as well. And God, I pray that those who need to make this decision today would do so. God, we pray your hand to be free in these next few moments. Move as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, but more importantly, you respond as God leads you.